Small group notes are down the front for those who need them. Don't you love hearing them testimonies? Well done, Phil. And very appropriate for today. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Romans chapter 12. For those who've got a pew Bible, it's on page 1139. Romans chapter 12. 2,000 years ago, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. But today, he has a body made up of living human beings. You and me, the church, the body of Christ. And we're continuing our series looking at life in the Spirit and ministering like Jesus. And if we are going to be fruitful and effective in being the body of Christ and ministering like Jesus, it's really important that we understand and we exercise the gifts that God has given to us as his church, as his body. And that's one of the reasons why we're looking at the various gifts that God has given to us through his church and through Christ. And I wanted to really pray for you that you would really seek and try and understand and then exercise the different gifts that God has given to you. Because I'm convinced that every single one of you has a gift. You have natural talents and abilities, but you also have supernatural gifts in Christ if you're born again. And over the next few weeks and months, I want every single one of us to come to that place where we can confidently, not arrogantly, the gifts are not given as kind of like badges of honor that we can puff ourselves up and say how great we are. They're given in order to glorify God and to build up his church. However, over the next few months, I would love to see every single person, and maybe we'll do this, maybe we'll get you to come up individually and stand up the front and confidently, but in humility, share what gift you believe God's given to you. Because once you've spoken it out, then you have to exercise it. No pressure. But if we want to be fruitful and effective, then every single one of us needs to play our part, as we saw a few weeks ago. It's about the body connecting together. It's about every single one of us bringing what we've got together in order for us to be really fruitful. So we're in Romans 12 at the moment, and we're going to read from verse 4. It says, just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If he's serving, let him serve. If he's teaching, let him teach. If he's encouraging, let him encourage. This morning, we're up to that word, encouragement. And we're going to be looking at this gift of encouragement. But what does it mean to encourage? Well, in the dictionary definition, it says the word encourage means to put in courage. And in the Greek, it's translated as to inspire, to spur on, to challenge someone, to motivate someone to do something, maybe for the first time. Maybe to encourage them and spur them on and challenge them in such a way that they literally step out and do something for the first time, or they keep on doing something that they were thinking of giving up on because it was too hard or too difficult, or they just lost hope. Therefore, to encourage someone in Christ is to inspire them, to spur them on, to challenge them in such a way that they will put their faith in Christ, maybe for the very first time. Or they will continue to put their faith in Christ despite difficulties and problems and pressures that they face. That's what it means to encourage. And I just want to stop by saying, in this passage, it's saying that this is a spiritual gift. This is a specific gift that God gives to some within the body. However, I do believe that every single one of us here has the capacity to encourage. Every single one of us. You know, we should be the most, the best at this as God's people. Because we've got so much to encourage others about. But if we're going to do that, there's one person in particular who we need to encourage more than anyone else. Who do you think that is?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. Well done. Ourselves. If we're going to be encouragers, the first thing we need to do is encourage ourselves. Turn to Jude. And that's page 1232. In Jude, verse 20. Jude says this, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Why was Jude writing these things? Because God's people were struggling. They had problems. They had pressures. They were coming under persecution. And Jude writes to them and says, hey, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. You build yourselves up. How do we do that? He says, pray. You know, one of the most important things we can do as God's people is pray. It's communication with God, isn't it? It's really strange if you're in a relationship where it's really intimate with someone and you never ever speak or you never ever listen to the other person. That's a really weird relationship, isn't it? It's not particularly that intimate. See, intimacy makes you vulnerable, doesn't it? You have to share all your hopes and your dreams and your fears. And when we're that intimate with God, that in prayer we come to Him with all the good stuff and all the stuff we struggle with, then we can just release it to Him. We can hear Him speaking back to us, helping us. But Paul says, Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. You know, in the next few weeks, we'll look at some of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and one of the gifts is tongues. And it is such a great gift. And I encourage the personal gift of tongues. I encourage every single one of us to seek that. Because God gives it in order that we may personally be edified. We don't need to be afraid of it. It's not some weird gift. It's not some wacky gift. It's something to personally edify our spirits. And when we don't know what to pray, when we're struggling, we can pray in tongues. We can pray in the Spirit. And Jude here says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. How else do we build ourselves up? How else? It's not a trick question. By meeting together. By staying connected. Absolutely. The writer to Hebrews later says, you know, do not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But stay connected. I'm just like Phil. Phil could never have done that journey on his own up to the mountain. He couldn't have done it. He would have given up. It takes teamwork, doesn't it? It takes one another. Another way that we build ourselves is studying God's word. It's filling ourselves with the promises. This book is full of promises, isn't it? Someone's reckoned that there's over 3,500 promises that God gives in His Word. Now, some of those are conditional promises, aren't they? You know, if we do this, then God will do that. But many of them, they're just promises to us. They're promises that God will be with us. We've been singing about some of them this morning. We've been thinking about some of them already in the worship time. That, you know, God will be with us, that He will strengthen us. That He give us peace, that He give us hope, that He will forgive us when we ask Him to. That nothing can separate us from His love. These are promises that are true. They're either true or they're not. And I encourage you this morning to take hold of them in faith and to apply them to your lives. As God's people, that's what we need to do. You know, remember when the disciples were told by Jesus to get into the boat and to go over to the other side of the lake? And when they got in there, Jesus quickly fell asleep. And halfway across the lake, suddenly a storm comes up, and they find themselves being battered and blown all over the place. And they are frightened. They think they are going to drown. They think they're going to die. And where's Jesus? He is asleep in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. He hasn't even stirred. And they go, and they're kind of irritated by this. They're even annoyed. They're angry like this. And they wake him up, and they say, "Don't you care? Are you not bothered? You know, we're going to die, and you're just asleep." But Jesus is just, he's at peace. He's resting. Why? Because he knows the Father has got his life in his hands. He knows the Father's spoken to him about many things, and that until his day comes, when it's right for him to depart, the Father's not going to let anything happen to him. So he's at peace. He's at rest, whatever is happening around him. And Jesus has already said to the disciples, "We're not going under, we're going over." That was his word to them that day. We're going over to the other side. And sometimes we need to take hold of these promises, these words that God speaks to us, and apply them to our lives and say, "Actually, this is the truth. I'm going to encourage myself. Whatever is happening around me, I'm going to encourage myself today." Because we have got an enemy who wants to isolate us, who wants to discourage us and disappoint us. The reason that Phil's testimony was so powerful and so real was because it was honest. And yet there would be others here this morning who feel exactly the same. They feel isolated. They feel disconnected to God. And it's so easy. The enemy wants to isolate us, take us away from one another and take us away from God. And this is why we need to encourage ourselves and connect back in with God's people and with God himself. See, the enemy loves to discourage. It's one of his greatest tools, discouragement. And, you know, every single one of us are susceptible to it. Every single one of us can come under discouragement when discouraging things happen to us. The enemy just loves to attack our minds. That's why Paul says, you know, set your mind on things above. In Philippians, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about such things." Why does he say that? Because he knows that our minds are a battlefield. And the enemy wants to come in and just sow those lies, those accusing thoughts, those temptations. And in a world where we are bombarded with so much rubbish from the media, with so much rubbish from society about how we should live, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and all this stuff that comes in us, and just it's easy to think, well, how can we stand against these things? Paul says, hey, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, think about these things. Fix your eyes and fix your mind on these things. Martin Luther, the great theologian, said this great quote. He said, "You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair." And so often there's so much negativity. There's so much rubbish out there that we can't stop it. We can't stop what's happening out there at times. But we don't have to allow it to land on us. We don't have to receive it. You know, sometimes I'm amazed about some of the things we speak over one another. Negative, critical, really unhelpful things that we say, even as Christians. Now, it's not wrong to challenge. But when we speak negatively, or when we speak in a critical spirit, that's not a godly spirit. And it's really unhelpful. And some of those things land and they build nests in our head. Fortunately, that's never going to happen to me, is it? Birds are never going to do that to me. But, you know, sometimes it happens, doesn't it? And, you know, someone has said that it takes 9 positive statements to nullify 1 negative one. So, you know, and firstly, when I first started preaching, especially, and being involved in church leadership, you know, people would come and encourage you, which was fantastic. But you'd always get one person who'd say, what was all that about? Or, you know, you never mentioned this, or I didn't get that, or, you know, and, you know, half a dozen people could come and say to me, yeah, that was great, you really encouraged me, you really spoke to me. But, you know, the one thing I'd go away remembering, and I'd be like devastated. I'd be absolutely gutted. Now, I'm not so fussed anymore. Because actually, you realise that's not, you just have to move on. You do your best in God's grace and God's spirit. And you're not there to please people. You're there to please God and to do what you feel He's called you to do. But it is so important that we learn that when we speak something over someone, that we're doing it with the right spirit, because it's just not helpful. And how we respond to situations, you know, it's so important that we get a right attitude and a right perspective on things. And that the enemy doesn't discourage us through and blow things out of all proportion. So the first thing is, I believe that we all have the capacity to be encouragers. But if we're going to be encouragers, then we need to firstly encourage ourselves. To put ourselves in that place where we are trusting in God's promises. And that when pressures and problems come our way, that we are able to get a right perspective on it and have a right heart attitude towards it. Now, having said that, I do believe that this is a specific gift that God causes, that gives to some of His people. But it's in the same way as it's just like some He calls to be prophets. Some of us may prophesy, but that doesn't mean that we're prophets. Some of us are called to be evangelists, you know, but we're actually all called to witness for Christ, but it doesn't mean we're going to be evangelists. In the same way, you know, some have got this incredible gift of encouragement, but that doesn't mean that all of us should not encourage others. So, what does this gift of encouragement really look like? And have we got some amongst us here? Well, I've got 4 things I want to share. The first is this. The person with a gift of encouragement desires to see people come to know Jesus. People have got this gift. Know that one of the most important things in life is for people to encounter Jesus. Because they know that when people encounter Jesus in a real positive way, that their lives can be changed and transformed. They have faith to believe that Jesus can transform anybody's life. So therefore, they take the time to lovingly and graciously get alongside people and to challenge them in a good way, not in a critical way. They're totally loving and accepting and they're non-judgmental. They come along and they challenge in a positive way, people to explore what faith is all about. Because they know that the greatest decision any one of us can make is to put our faith and trust in Jesus. So they encourage, they challenge. They challenge and say, hey, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about prayer? Have you ever thought about the claims of Jesus? I wonder, is that you? Do you do that? Do you want to get alongside others and see them make the most important decision that they can ever do? That's the first thing. The second thing is this, the person with the gift of encouragement desires to see others mature in their faith. We saw in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 earlier, where it says, let's not stop meeting together. In verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, people have got this gift of encouragement. They want to see people mature in their faith. They want to see them grow, and they're more about practical application than they are deep theological study. They want to see people apply what they're living. They want to see them actually work out, live out in their relationships, in how they behave. And they challenge. See, part of, you know, a huge part of encouragement is actually challenge. It's challenging people, but in a positive way. And people do that. The person with a gift of encouragement desires to see others discover and exercise their spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, he says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And someone who's an encourager, they see the potential in others and they see it. And they say, have you ever thought of this? You know, what about you trying to explore this? Why don't you step out and do this? Again, it's challenge again. Is that you? Can you see this? Does God give you some measure of discernment? Does God give you some insight to see what God is doing in someone's life? And then to get alongside them and to encourage them, to challenge them, to use those gifts. You know, one of the things that I do love is when people come and share testimony and how they've encountered God, how they've just heard him speak to them or led them or guide them or been used by them. Because it is so inspiring. And, you know, when people use their gifts, it is so inspiring, isn't it? When people get up and step out of their comfort zones. And that's what an encourager does. He challenges people to get out of their comfort zones. See, it's not just what we think encouragement is saying, they're poor, poor, poor. No, we're actually challenging. A huge part of this gift of encouragement, this gift of exhortation is challenge. The person with this gift of encouragement helps others to persevere and overcome difficulties in life. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 21, we read about Barnabas and about Paul. It says, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And we were reminded this morning through Darla, through this American pastor in Turkey, that the Christian life isn't without problems or pressures or persecution. Now, many of us don't really suffer persecution to that extent. But certainly these guys were here. And certainly this guy in Turkey is being persecuted for his faith because of his belief and his love for Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas, they get alongside these guys. And they're encouraging them. They're helping to see, you know, the right perspective that actually, you know, it's tough when you go through problems and pressures and, you know, no one particularly likes it, but actually they see that there is value in even suffering. Now, we don't like to hear that, do we? But there's actual value in going through pain and problems and persecution. And the value is this, that we grow. We grow in our love for Jesus. We grow in our faith. We grow in our commitment to Him. We grow in our trust in Him, or at least we should. Because often, for some of us, when we go through those times which are really, we just don't understand why God allows us to go through those times. It just doesn't make sense. Why would the Lord allow this and that and that? And every single one of us at some time will go through this period. Because none of us are immune to this. But it's during those times that we need to get alongside others and encourage them. The promises of God, they's with us, and they's for us. And we need to keep on keeping on. In Acts chapter 15, we see, again in verse 36, it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, and Barnabas, his real name was Joseph. But Barnabas is called, he means son of encouragement. And the reason they gave him that name, because he was an encourager. We see him in Acts chapter 4, where the first time we see him, he brings a gift. He sells some property or some land, and he brings it to the elders, and he lays it at their feet in order to be able to provide for people within the fellowship. And you know, encouragers have a generous spirit. They have a generous spirit, you know, not just financially, but in terms of grace and forgiveness and patience and mercy, that they are generous in how they see people. They're non-judgmental. That passage in the very first one in John chapter 8 was, you know, Jesus is our model in all things, isn't he? You know, when we look at the life of Jesus, even when it comes to encouragement, you know, you see how Jesus got alongside people. Those who were often outcasts, those who were often on the edge of society, and how he drew alongside them, and how he accepted them, and how he welcomed them. You think of the lady at the well, the Samaritan lady. You think of the lady who had the issue of blood. You think of Mary Magdalene. You think of the lady caught in adultery. When the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus by bringing this lady in front of him as he was in the temple courts teaching. And they said to him, this lady's been caught in adultery. According to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. What do you think? And Jesus, he doesn't judge her. He doesn't condemn her. He just says to them, he is without sin. You cast the first stone. Then he starts writing on the ground. And one by one, they drop their stones and they walk off. And then Jesus says to the lady, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one. Then he says, neither do I. Leave your life of sin. Go and leave your life of sin. You see, he encourages her. He says, I don't condemn you. And then he challenges her. Live differently. Non-judgmental. Barnabas was non-judgmental. He welcomed her. He befriended people. He didn't judge Saul when Saul became Paul. And all the apostles didn't want anything to do with him. Barnabas welcomed him. He worked with him. He befriended him. And he got the confidence of the apostles to accept Paul and to allow him to minister. And then in this passage here, it says Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on this missionary trip. John also called Mark with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. You see, John Mark had messed up. John Mark had let him down. And Paul, he didn't want to take him. He wasn't reliable. It wasn't helpful. But Barnabas, he's full of grace. He has a generous spirit. He's full of grace. He's full of patience. He's full of forgiveness. And he recognized that all of us can stumble and fall. All of us can mess up. All of us can fail. All of us can get knocked down. But Barnabas, he comes and he extends his hand to John Mark and says, come on, let's get back up. Let's go again. And he pushes him forward again, even when Paul says no. I wonder this morning, have we got some Barnabases here? We got some Barnabases here. They've got this gift of encouragement. I think we have. And I think we got some more who need to step forward. It is a precious gift indeed. May we pray. If the band would like to come up. Father, we just want to thank you firstly for your grace upon our lives. Lord, we want to thank you that you are such a loving, gracious, patient, kind, forgiving God who is constantly, through the Holy Spirit, encouraging us to trust in you, encouraging us to serve you, encouraging us to step out and use the gifts that you've given to us. And Lord, this morning as we've been thinking about this gift of encouragement, I pray that you'd release this precious gift amongst your people here this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, that there'd be some here, even this morning, Lord, that you would be speaking directly to them and say, I have given you this gift. I want you in faith to start to exercise it in even greater measure. Father, I pray that we'll be a people who inspire and who spur on and who challenge one another to keep our eyes fixed on you, to keep on keeping on, to keep on trusting through the good times and through the tough times. That we would never lose sight of who you are and how good you are. That our faith, our confidence would be in you, our rock, our salvation. So Lord, release these gifts amongst us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.